All right, I believe it's going. We'll check it in a minute. Tonight we are going to talk about two things which are very similar, actually. Remember the very first day I was talking about the types and shadows, right? And I said that there are a lot of the types are people. So like last week we talked about Moses got drawn out of the water and a lot of different things, right? Well, today we're going to talk about two shadows. And they are living water and manna. And the records of them are in Exodus. And these two topics, like I said, they're very similar to each other. And they have elements that are the same principles. So that's why I put them together. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 15. So after the plagues happened and God showed his mighty arm against all the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh finally let the people go, then anybody tell me what happened the very first thing when they got to the Red Sea? What happened? Yeah, they had to part the waters because the Egyptian army was coming after them and they were right up against the water and they had no way to cross it. So,
surrounded by cliffs.
Yeah, there was no way back and no way forward. And so God had Moses part the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. And then the Egyptian army tried to follow them and ended up drowning. So somebody, you know, a lot of people try to explain the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea like it was, you know, very deep and wasn't a big deal. And so, you know, then you have to always ask them, well, which is the greater miracle, that the children of Israel walked across on dry land or that the whole Egyptian army drowned in a puddle? So, you know, if you study history, you see that the Red Sea did come down quite a bit farther than it does right now, and that it wasn't just a marsh or something like that. It really was pretty deep. It was a miracle. Anyway, they're going in the wilderness, all right? So this is where we are, where we start chapter 15. And let's see, we're not going to read the very beginning of it because it's the story of how Pharaoh's chariots got drowned. But we're going to start in verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Okay, so there's also a lot of different ideas about how many people are we actually talking about here. Anywhere from like 600 to 800,000 to 3 million even. But even if it was only 600,000 people, then you're talking about a lot of people to feed and have water. And in a desert situation, that's hard to come by. So they're going 3 days, and they find no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, because Marah means bitter. It's like, come this water. Water? Yeah, but now we can't drink the water. What good is that? It's bitter, so they called it bitter. And the people murmured against Moses. You're going to see about children of Israel were notorious for murmuring. Every time there was any kind of conflict or anything that they didn't have right or they weren't happy, they would murmur, murmur, murmur. Well, he brought us out of Egypt, and Egypt leaves me water. At least we had water, you know. So, anyway, they're murmuring, saying, what shall we drink? What are we going to drink? They're talking to each other, you know, one goes one to the other, to the other, to the other. What's going to happen? And so Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now this is important to understand what this proving. The whole thing about, you know, all the miracles that God did in Egypt to get the Pharaoh to let the people go were to show that God was worthy to trust, and he could be relied upon no matter how tough the situation was, how much bondage they were in, how awful the Pharaoh was, there wasn't any circumstance that he wouldn't take care of for them. So here they are in the desert. They just 3 days before saw this incredible miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptian army drowned and Pharaoh killed. They saw, you know, their enemy basically destroyed. They didn't do anything to have that happen. They watched God do it. And so now, though, they get to the place and they go,
but we don't have water.
It's the perspective, see? And so the proving always has to do with, here's all the things that God did before, now what are you going to believe up against another situation? And when God says prove, that's what he's wanting, is he wants his people every sort to trust him, to realize that in the big and little things, he's going to take care of them. So, anyway, he parted the Red Sea. Don't you think up with some water? So, he changed that water at that place from bitter to sweet. And in verse 26, he has Moses tell the people, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that what? This is the record of the revealing of Lord Jehovah's name, of Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healed. Very first place, that goes, hey, if waters are bitter, not good for your health, then I will take care of it. Jehovah always, the name Yahweh or Jehovah always means God is a provider of some caretaker. In this case, he's the caretaker of healing. When they needed water, he just watered. So they go on, and they came to Elim. And we're 12 wells of water. Okay, I want to pass this around because this is a very cool chart. And it's sort of an unusual one. There's a simpler one in here. Here, pass that one around. It shows the whole journey that the children of Israel did throughout the wilderness. But this one, in this book, has a lot of pictures. And it tells, like, the stages. So, you know, as we're going along, you can see there's the parting of the Red Sea, and there's the Egyptian army drowning, and then here's Moses taking a tree and dumping it in the water. So it's kind of cute. So you can edit and then pass it along while we're talking about things. So anyway, where were we? 27, right? They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So now they had wells of water, and so they had plenty of water. This is a good place. And verse, chapter 16, they took their journey from Elim. Oh, no. By those palm trees. No, God was continuing to move them on, and it was a way for them to learn how to trust him. Now, we are going to stop right here and skip over to chapter 17. Because I'm going to come back to 16. I want to talk about the water first. So we've seen he changed the water from bitter to sweet, right? Then he brought them to where there were places where there were 12 wells of water. And then he sent them on again. All right, so now, chapter 17. And all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in a place called Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Oh, no, not again. Here we go again. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. That's pretty similar to murmuring, right? What did you bring us out here for? And they said to Moses, give us water that we may drink. So now they're getting really pushy. He's like, all right, you're the leader here. Get it together. We need some water now. And now. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. Again? They are doing it again. They murmured against Moses. Said, Wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? But you gotta say it, like, you know, really whiny. Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle? We're gonna die out here with thirst and you don't care! Guess what? They're not talking to God, right? They're talking to Moses. And that's what people do when they murmur, is they go to their next door neighbor and they go to their leaders and they say, how come my knees aren't being met? See? It's just so typical of people. And the Lord said unto Moses, oh, in verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what shall I do, people? They be almost ready to stone me. They were so upset with him because they blamed him for being in this position, having no water. And truthfully, if you don't have water, it's a very scary thing. You've ever been in any situation where you ran out of water or you didn't have water? It's a lot of fear that stirs up in your body. So the people are ready to stone him. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Now, you got to remember a little bit about the rod, too. Because the rod was the thing that Moses had when he was tending sheep. God appeared to him for the first time in the burning bush. And then that's the rod that he took with him to Egypt. He threw it down and it turned into a snake. He always had that rod when he appeared before Pharaoh. And so now it's the rod he used to part down God's tails of rod. In thine hand and go. Behold, verse 6, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come up water out of it, they drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Massa, right? And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So, you got to get this picture right here. All right, he takes his rod, and first thing I wanted you to see was Moses doesn't question anything about it. Remember when he was at the burning bush, he was questioning. Well, he's gotten to the place now, see, where he has proved that God's word is true and that what God says he will do. So he's grown to the place where he really does trust, and he's stopped questioning. Great measure. And he just says, okay, I'll take the rod, you know, and isn't intimidated by this idea of, like, how are we going to give water to more than a million people? It goes up to the rock, and he hits the rock, and the water gushes out. Now, Stephen and Katie just got back from their honeymoon, and they went to see this huge waterfall, and it had a great big pool down. And when I was thinking about this today, I was thinking, so for to have enough water to feed, to have enough water for all the children of Israel, that had to be a big gushing waterfall out of that rock. And then it would have made a big pool, so it would have enough water for everybody. It couldn't have been just, you know, tap the rock and have this little trickle come out and then you stick your cup underneath there, you know? I mean, that would be enough for one, but it wouldn't be enough for a million. Had to be like that waterfall, you know. So it was quite a fantastic miracle that happened when Moses hit the rock and kashoom, you know, this waterfall came out of it. I mean, that's what it seems like actually happened. And it was in front of the elders of Israel so that they would be sure to know exactly what happened so they could go back and tell everybody in their family what it was. I want to read you something that a minister wrote. This guy lived in 1790 to 82, like 1830, and he wrote an expository outline of the whole Bible. He systematically went through the Bible, and he did it to help young ministers have some things to teach. So it's very much of an outline. It's not like, you know, say it exactly like this, because the way they trained people in the church at that time was very rigid. He was quite a bit different, and his heart is, it's very neat to see. You'll see. Okay, so this is what he says about the water. Because the water is the shadow of Christ. Christ is the water. So this is how it works. God is the rock, Christ is the water. We can have no doubt but that this part of sacred history was intended to typify and prefigure Christ as the source of all spiritual blessings to the world, like a spring. This is what his comment is. No one would have conceived the idea of looking for water in that rock. They're in that desert. It's just a rock. It's, you know, if you go out to like Joshua Tree and you look at those rocks out there, especially the really tall ones, there's nothing on them. You know, how are you going to get water out of that? They're pretty intimidating, just the idea of the rock. No one would have conceived the idea of looking for water in that rock any more than in any other spot throughout the plain whereon it stood. Nor would it have entered into the mind of man to bring water out of it by the stroke of a rod or a cane. But God appointed both the rock and the rod to be means and instruments of communication between himself and his distressed people. And who would have ever thought that God's only dear Son should be given to us? And that blessings should be made to flow down to us through the wounds inflicted on him, both by through the wounds inflicted on him. Yet all this was done according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He knew when he told Moses, God knew this was going to be the picture of what would happen to Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. Yet by his stripes we are healed. Yet it is a faithful saying that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And then listen to this part is about the water. The water gushed out of the stricken rock and flowed like a river. See, that's where it could have been some little trickle. So that it abundantly supplied the whole camp of Israel, both men and beasts, following them in all their journey for the space of 38 years. And whoever lacked it at once drunk of the water that Christ gives to his church and his people. Neither did any of them, neither shall any of them, thirst again, for the water that Christ gives them shall be in them a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now that verse is from John 4. So we're going to read a little bit in John here. See the picture of how Jesus is the water. Well, the salvation that came from the water. John 4 and verse 14. This is the story of the woman at the well. And so if you get a chance, go back and read the whole story. But Jesus is talking to the woman in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So the picture of the water is that it's living water. And that what it does, it gushes out in this huge waterfall, and it supplies every single person who drinks of it with salvation, wholeness, leading. That's the kind of water. And you can see that in John 7. This is another place where it's talking about the water. John chapter 7. During this in this particular chapter, it's the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then, let's see, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto who? Me. Yeah. He's saying, come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I found this really neat definition of drink. It's, you know, it's, I mean, you're not going to literally drink Jesus Christ, right? So it's a picture. It means to receive into the soul what serves to strengthen and nourish. Receive into the soul. Like water, when we drink water, it just nourishes every cell in our whole body. And so if we're picturing drinking Christ, then it's going to strengthen and nourish our entire... And in verse 38 there, it's calling it living water. Now, that says there, as the scripture hath said, right? So keep your finger here and go to Zechariah, because it's a quote from Zechariah chapter 14. Every time you read where it says, as the scripture said, go back and find out where it said it. Read what it was that it said, because it's really interesting, the comparison here. In Zechariah 14, verse 8, this whole passage of Zechariah was the passage that was being read during the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why he quotes it here, because he stood up on the last day and he said, if you come to me, you'll never thirst. They just got done reading Zechariah 14. And what the promise is in Zechariah 14 is all about what's the coming millennial kingdom is going to be like and what Jerusalem is going to be like. And so verse 8 says, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. They were reading that. So it was a picture of how in the coming kingdom, there's going to be water that will be like living water coming out of Jerusalem that will water all of the whole desert and serve all of the people in the millennial kingdom from Jerusalem. And guess who, that's where the king's reigning. That's where Jesus Christ be. So it'll be like from him, there'll be all this living water. So that's what is quoted in John 7. So go back there. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or out of the inward part shall flow rivers of living water. Just like it's going to happen from Jerusalem, just like it happened with Moses on the rock, hitting the rock, there was this living water came out. And verse 39 explains that, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given because of Jesus was not yet glorified. But it was that living water was going to come because when people believed on Jesus Christ, they would receive the Spirit. And then as that Spirit filled their and nourished and strengthened their whole body, so to speak, then they could then manifest out that life, the living water. So it would become evident to everyone else. See, out of the inward part then would flow rivers of living water. So when we walk by the Spirit and we manifest anything of the love of God, of speaking tongues, of getting revelation, of just caring for people, it's like living water is coming out. So it's this continual refreshing. That's the picture of the living water. So, and there's a couple other verses I wanted to, you can write down Joel 3:18. That's another passage that talks about the living water. But I want to look at Isaiah. Isaiah has a few verses that sort of explain it a little bit more. And how did Jesus Christ know that that passage in Zechariah was talking about the Spirit? How did he know that? He knew the word, right? And it was in Isaiah. And he had studied Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour what?
Water
on him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. And my blessing upon thy offspring. He equated the Spirit with this water. And also Isaiah 49, look over to that, verse 10.
They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. He will guide them by the springs of waters. So that's what he was doing all through the wilderness with the children of Israel, right? Well, will he do any less for us? He's going to guide us continually. He won't let the sun or the heat happen, or he'll have mercy on us and heat us by the springs of water, spiritually, right? Spiritual life. Now one more verse in Isaiah 58. This one is really, really cool. This is the chapter about, is this the fast that I have chosen? You know, is the fast that God's chosen is to set people free. And where are we? Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a what?
Spring.
Spring of water whose waters fail not. That water that came gushing out of the rock when Moses hit it, it didn't just like gush out and then, oh, that's it. That's all you get. It was like a fountain. And this word spring here in this verse means a source. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a source of water. Waters fail not. And that's true because when we believe, then God gives us the Spirit, which is also Christ in us, and that is like water that never, always there. It's always nourishing. It's always something you can tap into and go, all right, here's some living water, here's some more living water, here's some living water. I just love this picture of it. So come and drink, that's the idea. Come and drink at the rock. Now go back to Exodus, because we skipped over chapter 16, which is about the manna. And it's kind of a similar picture. So, Exodus 16. Who wants to read for a little bit? 1-4.
Mm-hmm. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness.
Oh no! Again!
45 days. They're still... Alright.
And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when wheat bread to the full, for he brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no.
And I may what?
Prove
them. All right, so now he's good. Here they are murmuring again. You have to say that really whiny. I won't do it.
We sat by the flesh pots. The flesh pots, at least we had some flesh pots! You know?
And here we are in the desert, and there's nothing to eat at all. You know, they had brought some goats and sheep and stuff, but that was about it. Water. Okay, great. Now we got water. Don't have anything to eat. So, Moses is going to... Verse 4, he said, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven. So then he goes on and he tells them what's going to happen. Is that the bread's going to come down from heaven and it'll be like frost in the morning or dew. It'll be on the ground like dew. Gather enough for one day and you can boil it, bake it, stew it, fry it. You know, it does all sorts of things. And if you don't gather it in the morning, it disappears by the afternoon. But on the Sabbath day, you have to gather 2 days' worth. Because he wanted all the people to rest on the Sabbath day. So they would gather enough on that day before the Sabbath, and it would last for 2 days. All the rest of the days, it turned into worms by the next morning. If you didn't eat it all, it would just get wormy. So that's the gist about the manna. Now, what is this manna? Let's see. Verse 15. Where it is? Yeah. We'll read 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. Small round thing. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Like frost. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist or knew not what it was. That's because manna is in Hebrew, manhu means what is it? So they called it, what is it? They saw it on the ground and they didn't know what it was, so they said, oh, it must be, what is it? It's also kind of a play on words for it, it's a gift or a portion, God's portion for them. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, some people say that it had to be a natural substance of some kind. And there is a little white thing that looks like frost, comes from a tree, and it appears in the desert through July and August or something like that. You know how I know that it's not a natural substance? Well, first of all, it only comes in July and August, and they ate manna for 38 years, every day of the year. But the other thing, the reason why you know that it had to be something, because it would last 2 days on the Sabbath day. it always was enough for a million people. And this little white stuff that's on these trees isn't enough to feed a flea, let alone a million people, you know. So, I mean, it had to be a substantial amount of this stuff appearing day after day after day after day, right? But... Well, how I really know that it was a miracle was because the testimony of the word itself, which is in Psalm 78. You're going to love this. Psalm 78 and verse 24. It says, talking about God, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. It said it came from heaven, right? It was the bread of heaven. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He sent them the food of angels. And it wasn't like angels' food cake, right? It's literally bread of the mighty. The bread of the mighty ones came down from heaven. That the angels actually eat this. So, that's pretty neat. It says that... It says that in another place, too. Let's see. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Isn't that neat? He sent them angels' food. Even when they were murmuring. But okay, you're murmuring. All right, but you do need bread, so here it is. Verse 3 of chapter 8. You're going to love this verse, too. Oh, we need to read 2, though. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Remember? Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That was the verse that Jesus Christ quoted in the temptations when the devil came to him and said, turn those stones into bread. Be your own supplier. That's what he was tempting him with. You can do it. Just make the stone be bread. And, you know, the stones were kind of flat and round, and they even looked like bread. So... it was, you know, if you were hungry for 40 days, you'd be looking at those stones going, oh, that looks like bread. But he turned around and he quoted this verse about the manna, that if you trust God, then every day, day after day, after day after day, he will give bread that you need, the physical bread you need, as well as the
bread that you need by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is that awesome? Yeah. Okay, now flip over to verse 16. Describes about the manna a little bit more. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee. Sing again. Proving. Do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. See, that's the temptation, is that we try to provide for ourselves. And really the truth is, we'll end up like the children of Israel. Really pride your own sustenance and nourishment. Not spiritually, you can't. You might be able to give yourself a little bit of bread, but spiritually you can't do anything. And he says in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So really the truth is that God actually even gives us the ability to get money so we can buy bread. It's not our own ability at all, really, in the long run. He's the one who gives us power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto the fathers, as it is. See, the covenant was that he would take care of them. And he promises to take care of us, too. So the manna represents Christ as well. And he calls himself that also in John, in chapter 6. He's the living water, right? But he's also the living bread. John chapter 6, 32, or 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. He gave them angels' food. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. And, oh, you know, when you read that, you have to say it really slowly. Like, truly. Truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I mean, the manna was just a shadow. It was just a picture of what God was going to do in the future. For the Father was going to give the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So just like God rained down bread, From heaven. He rained down bread from heaven with this manna. It actually rained down from heaven the true bread, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives life day. And he says that. They say, verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Yeah, we want that bread. It's just like the lady at the well. Yeah, I want that water. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he says, I am the bread of life. Look down at verse 41. He says, the Jews then murmured at him. Oh no, they're murmuring. This is the time of Jesus Christ and they're still murmuring. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Didn't get it, but we do. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? How can he be this person, this thing? He's come down from heaven. He's being prideful. And they Jesus therefore answered and said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except Father which has sent me on him, and I will raise him up. Reason why you all believed, that's what? But the Father drew us. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the
living bread. I told you, it was living bread, just like living water, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews just, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me shall live by me. Bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us, right? Just like the water, eternal life springing up or as a source of life to us, we eat the bread of Christ, which is represented by his body. It brings healing. And the blood represents forgiveness of sins. So right there, you see the scarlet cord again running through. Verse 58, this is the bread. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The provision of the bread and the water, both of them, they both point directly to Christ and to the spiritual life that's available. You can't get it from yourself. You can't get it by memory. You can only get it by coming to him and believe. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. And I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you eat me, you'll have life. The abortive life to you. And it was really neat because this morning I woke up, I was feeling really I had been studying this stuff. Okay, well, Jan, you have an opportunity to prove whether God is true or not. See, he's done all these other things for you many times before. Now, you're up against a situation like Red Sea or like whatever else. Maybe it's not so big to self, but to me it was both. And it was a time to prove, yes, this is the living bread, and he really, that manna from heaven that will heal or not. So, I had, that's like the living water rushing out, right? And it was, I really felt it. It was like a balm, coming over my whole inside. Bread nourishes your soul, right? It took me a little while, and I was a little slower today than normal. All of the things that I've been, it was like a real sweetness, because I could, like a living example of what I was going to share. It's hard to explain it, I guess. But, what Jesus Christ had said, come and drink. Come to the well of water. Come to the living fountain that he is and has provided us in Christ. And come and eat the bread from heaven, which is even better than angels' food. Because it sustains us day after day after day, and we don't ever have to be hungry. We don't ever have to lack in anything. No matter how many times we get tempted, we can say with Jesus Christ, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So, God bless you. Thanks.